Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Don Becker, that was for you. All right. Here we go. Now, last night we announced one of our very own and was taken to hospital, and Jim's here tonight. So, Jim, why don't you come give us a report on Nell?
I'd like to say she's home, out of the hospital now, and she feels pretty good. And first, I just want to say thanks for all the prayers and all of the concern that you all have had for us. And we've had many people praying for her. Vic and Cindy Edwards were they were very, very concerned and talked to us all the time. So they were real prayer warriors. I know you all were, so we appreciate that. But to make a long story short, we feel and the doctor feel like it was a mini stroke. We were concerned that it might be a full blown stroke to begin with. But all of the tests that were taken, such as the CAT scans and the EKGs and the angiogram today and the check on the carotid arteries all proved okay. So
wow, that's great.
So we think there's nothing major, no major damage, but just a collision was a TIA or a mini stroke. So
okay.
So she's feeling fine, and just of course she didn't feel like coming tonight, but again we just thank you for everything.
Now, did the doctors do they want to do any more tests later? Do they want to do any follow up?
We follow up. We are going to go ahead and have an MRI done as an outpatient.
Okay.
And that'll be probably the last thing we'll have.
That'll be an open one, not a closed one.
Open. So, but everything else, it looks fine. She's feeling pretty good.
Good.
So, okay. Thank you.
Good. Okay, well, let's don't stop praying. And what we need to be in prayer is dealing with Anel's body. Often a minor stroke is a precursor to some major stroke in a multitude of the cases. And so we want to be in prayer for her body and her brain and all. And so let's just don't stop praying for Anel. She needs to be a permanent on our list because it could occur at any time. So we just want to continue to be in prayer. But we're very thankful that she's doing well. Very, very thankful. Can she cook for you and do your clothes yet?
She's not yet.
Not yet? Come on, lady.
She's going to melt this for all she can.
Oh.
She's not going to do that.
Oh. Liz, I read Unger, who wrote a series called Herman, and a lot of them, he'll have the wife will be sick in the bed, and like in one of them, he's installing the pipes, put the washer and dryer next to her bed, so she can still do all the washing. Then another one, he said to her, she's in the bed, and he said, "If you don't get well soon, we're gonna have to buy another set of dishes." Then he has another whole series that's scattered throughout each month or something, where he's in the hospital, and she'll come in, and Peg lady, and say, "Where do I sit?" Okay. Gospel of John, chapter 14, the two sendings. Remind you, we will not have class next Tuesday, Wednesday. I'll be in Tulsa, and I solicit your prayers for the teaching of the Word in Tulsa. And traveling there, I'll be driving there. And so just be in prayer for the people that will come, for me, my voice, people that will come. And I did, guess it was June, or the camp was in June, that I went there on a Sunday. I think it was in June. Huh? And Greg came back with me. Yeah. So that was a little early June. So, as in, June, and I did just a Sunday morning intro into SAD. And that's why Dan called and asked me to come back. He said, everybody wants you to come back. And I said, so you're driving them to stress, anxiety, and depression, huh? And they laughed. And I think time is going to be just the events of this country. If a person's not walking by faith in the Spirit, it's going to lead to stress. And it's going to may lead to some depression if people have to downsize their living standard. And just the changing of America is enough pressure, whether it affects us economically or not. It's just not the America that a lot of us knew, morally, economically, spiritually, all these things. So, hi, Judith. How you doing? Come on in, sit down. Okay. Just be in prayer for the trip next week, teaching. And okay, let's talk about prayer before we go any further now. I'll remind you that Philip will be here Sunday, so we'll be in prayer for Philip. Those of you that do have time for prayer, need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer. And we need to continue to be in prayer for Eve and healing. And all this, so you can get back to jogging and running and beating up everybody. And certainly a nail. And we need to be in prayer for Pam's son and granddaughter. Granddaughter's got a broken leg and a cast, and her son's got spinal operation brace on. And so the wife mother is either one just heavy under everything, or she's just out having a ball. One or the other.
Well, she's a good woman and a good mother, and I tell you what, I think she's been in a lot of stress, and she just hadn't let anybody see a lot of it. But she went to stay and had a little massage.
Yeah. You know, that's good that the mother of the boy will say that's a good woman.
Oh,
man,
yeah.
You don't hear that very often.
Oh, no.
Well, that's the best he could do.
Oh,
that's very good. Okay. So we need to continue to be in prayer. And your son's first name is John. And the little girl's name is?
Robin.
Hadley.
Hadley. But being Hadley's the granddaughter.
Hattie.
But the mother is
Robin. But the little girl is?
Hadley.
Hadley. Okay. Hadley. So we need to be in prayer for them. And let's see. Any other prayer requests? Okay. It seems like there's one, but I can't think who it is. Okay, we need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to cover. I talked to her today, and she's having a down day, and the hips just gives her trouble some days and doesn't give her trouble some days. But so in the caring for the hip, the good news is she's lost some weight. She just hadn't felt like eating. So I said, well, maybe I need to take a hammer and hit my hip. And don't think so, huh? Find some other way. Okay. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer is to orient ourselves while we're here, and that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the passages and the concepts that we're studying in dealing with the second sending, the sending of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so appreciative for the passages we're looking at and what the sum total of all of this is your love. Your love. You saw our need, that we were under condemnation and nothing we could do about it, and you sent your Son. And you gave to your Son your Spirit, and your Spirit poured in love in him and guided him, sustained him. And then he left earth, and you saw our need being left behind here with Jesus Christ going home to sit on your right side.
and you met the need that we had in our souls and in our lives by the second sending, the sending of your Spirit. So what we have a lot of personal mechanics and personal things going on, but the bottom line of what we're seeing is your love. Your love observes a need and meets that need. That's what kind of God you are. So, Father, we praise you for that. And now we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, the passage we're looking at tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we ended up last week with just a brief summary of the two sendings, looking at both of them together. And kind of the beautiful verse on this was in Isaiah, "From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit." So when God the Father sent Jesus Christ, He sent the Holy Spirit to guide Him, empower Him, lead Him, and pour in His love. And so we looked at the two sendings. Then Jesus Christ came in that passage. He sent me. He sent Him to fulfill His commission. And then He departed back to the Father. He asked the Father to send that same Spirit that He sent to His Son, that He put on His Son, to on every believer, inside of every born-again believer. Now, I haven't touched on it here, and I'm emphasizing our passage in John 14, where I will send you another helper. But there's a whole other area of understanding that the Holy Spirit is sent to the unbeliever. And I don't want you to forget that. Our passage deals with the indwelling and the sending of the Spirit to believers. But He convicts the unbeliever. And He stirs up the unbeliever to make a decision concerning Jesus Christ. And He makes it light. Come on about Jesus Christ. But here we're looking at it for the believer. When Jesus Christ finished His work here, went to the Father, He asked the Father to send that same Spirit inside of every one of His believers, that is, believers in Christ, just as the Spirit helped Him and guided Him and empowered Him, so would every believer in the church. Okay, John 14 then says, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, when I leave here and go to the Father," so I will, future tense, that's at His ascension, "and He will give you," now this is the confidence in prayer, confidence of relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father, and we can all have the same confidence. "He will give you another of the same kind as me, deity, Parakletos." I'm just turning that into an English word. To pick out a word is just too limiting. Comforter is fine. Helper is fine. Counselor is fine. Deliverer is fine. But Parakletos means all of that. "Another Parakletos, that or in order that He may be with you forever." Now, the another Parakletos. I was doing some word study on Parakletos, and I got to share with you. And it may communicate to one or two of you here or on the internet. But another dimension of understanding this rich word. Charles Schulz, the author and creator of Peanuts, has one of the characters, Linus. And Linus has a security blanket. He's got a security blanket. He carries his security blanket around for security and for comfort. Now, I want you to think about the way we think about a blanket. A blanket should be comfortable. And we like to roll up on a cold night in our blanket and get warm. And it just seems to not only shut out the coldness, but just shut out aspects of the world. We just wrap up in our blanket. Well, in various episodes of Linus and in his blanket, that blanket gave Linus security, comfort, courage. And it's so funny, when he had to give up that blanket, like to be washed, he was a nervous wreck. He was just a nervous wreck. Well, and sometimes different things that Charles Schultz would play on, but Charlie Brown would come over, and Linus would be sitting there shaking, and he and Charlie Brown would say, "Wash day, huh?" And he'd go, "Yeah." And Linus was just a nervous wreck. And he even explained how the blanket works to Charlie Brown, because Charlie Brown didn't understand how this blanket worked. And what he said, by holding it close to him, it absorbed all the anxieties and worries that he had, and then he would shake it out. And he was shaking away all of his own anxieties and worries and depressions and things, and he would shake off those depressions. Now, in a humorous way, but got to thinking, this is in a sense what the Holy Spirit gives us. He gives us this comfort, this security. We can lay it on Him. Cast all our cares on Him, for He careth for us. So we transfer it to God the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek word, of course, means much more than that. I know we've done with Parakletos, but I haven't let it go. And I'll sit down and start studying something, and I'll pull off a book and start working on it. And the Latin of the Greek word here, the Latin word, is two words in Latin, which makes up the word for comfort, comforter. And one part of the Latin word is cum, C-U-M. And it's a Latin preposition meaning with. And then the other part is fortis. That's where we get the English word fortress. And it means fortification, fortitude. The root of all these words is strength in the Latin. Now, I took Hebrew, and of course Greek and Hebrew, Aramaic, I even took Ugaritic. I never had Latin, and I wished I had it in college. They didn't offer it at seminary, but I wished I had it in college, because so much of the Romantic languages, English and all, is derived from Latin. And they're speaking Latin in a lot of portions of Europe right now. And I've got some cheat sheets that I use when I'm working on Latin words, and I got even a cheat book that says, you know, it tells you how to work with Latin words and all. But this word deals with strength, be strong. So when you put it all together, it means with strength. With strength is the word translated. If you looked at the Latin Bible, it would have the word combined cum fortis for right here, and with strength, and so with fortitude. So comforter is not just not a blanket that we draw or drag along on the ground behind us, but this is a comforter. It's a person, a comforter, and one who is there with you. And as we have in our John 14 passage, with you always, to give you strength that you need, to give you courage. Remember the Greek word also has, is like the Latin, is made up of para, transliterating, para, and para means alongside of. Para, alongside of. Plus kletos, K-L-E-T-O-S, and kletos simply, really just simply means call. Called or call, to call or to called. So it means called alongside of. Call alongside of, for a multitude of reasons. And deliver, strength, guide, teach, fruit, all the fruit of the Spirit, inner peace, inner joy, His love. So, another word used for parakletos in our New American Standard, is advocate. And that's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where we have an advocate. Now, why do we need an advocate? We go to Revelation 12, 12. He is day and night accusing the believers at the judgment seat of God, or at the throne of God. So we have an advocate there. And we're not there, but we have an advocate. And so as our advocate, it comes along to speak on our behalf. Now, advocate, I had a lot of fun putting all this together. Advocate, looking that up in the Latin, it comes from ad. See this ad right there? Advocate, the word advocate is a Latin word. But it's used to translate parakletos in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And ad, the little prefix ad, that means alongside of. Alongside of. And voketas, V-O-C-A-T-U-S, voketas means to call. To call alongside of. That corresponds very well with parakletos, the Greek. And the Latin, again, is not far from it, with fortress, with or together with, being with you, with fortress or might. So the Greek, called alongside of, the Latin, called alongside of, for a multitude of reasons. That's the problem with helper, deliverer, comforter, counselor. I think the NIV translates it counselor. And all of these are involved in the work of the Holy Spirit. And because people do not know much about the Holy Spirit, they abuse Him. They accuse Him of causing them to act weird and speak weird in tongues. And others stay away from Him because they don't want to be weird. So they don't even get involved with the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of things involved. For an example, a good example is Peter. Without the Holy Spirit, a girl comes to Peter when he's warming his hands by fireplace and they've got Jesus over there trying him. And she says, aren't you a follower of Him? Well, he just falls apart. I mean, it's just a little girl, a little servant girl. And boy, you would have thought that the centurion had asked him. He starts denying it and denying it. And then a servant came along, and boy, he starts using profanity. It's in the Greek. He uses profanity to deny it. I do not know Him. I am not one of His. I don't even know Him. And I'll dare you to even imply I know Him. And while he is using profanity, denying he even knows Him, he looks right into Jesus Christ's eyes. And that broke him. And he went out crying. Now, not long later, after receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Peter had the courage and the strength to stand up and proclaim Jesus to those who had crucified Him. Without any fear. Look at Acts 2 a moment. Look at Acts 2. Show you what happens. It's so quickly between when we're filled with the Spirit and when we're not. When we're not filled with the Spirit, we become cowards, or we become courageous in our flesh nature. Acts 2. And let's read verses 22. We're going to read 22 through 24. Acts 2, 22 through 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This is Peter. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which you should have known who he was by that, which God performed through him. So there's God the Holy Spirit causing him to do this. In your midst, just as you yourselves know he did, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you people nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, Gentile Romans, Roman Gentiles. and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power, in the power of death. Now look at verse 36. Same chapter, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, Christ, Messiah, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, he could have easily been taken captive and turned over to the Romans and killed, maybe even by the Jews. He didn't care. What's the difference? What's the difference in a man who denies he even knows Jesus Christ, when to a little girl, and a man who stands up before the Jewish Sanhedrin and says, hey, you crucified the Messiah. You crucified him. Now, let's look at John 14. We're going to have some fun tonight. John 14, verse 16. And I will ask, I, Jesus Christ, will ask the Father, again, relationship. And I just like to point that out so that you are constantly aware of your relationship with God. He's your Father. It's a wonderful relationship. And he will give you, confidence of the answered prayer, another parakletos, that, or in order that, he may be with you forever. Okay, let's take a look what we got here. Going to have some fun tonight. Now what I want to do is look at this phrase, he may be with you. This is going to be fun. I know you speed read it, you don't get right by it. But boy, if you read it in Greek, and you read it the way you're supposed to, it makes all the difference in the world. We have three prepositions that are important in these two verses, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, he may be with you forever. Okay, with you in verse 16. He may be with you. This is a preposition, meta. I'm going to transliterate for you. Meta. Meta. Okay. Now look at verse 17 with me. Verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you. There's it with here, verse 17, abides with you. Now, with you. Hey, it ought to be the same preposition. It's not. This one is para, P-A-R-A. Translated with you, just as with you in verse 16. Meta, para. Now, in verse 17, at the end of it, and will be in you. All right? In you. This is the preposition. Actually, it's preposition en. Looks like en. In you. So, he may be with you. He will abide with you. And he will be in you. Now, I want to tell you something. Share something with you. I want you to look at these two verses. We could spend easily a year on just these two verses. I want you to see my dilemma. Okay, verse 16, which we've already spent some time on, and I will ask the Father. So we got the whole relationship of the Father and the Son. He will give you the authority of God the Father. He will give you. And then we go from there to Galatians 5, where he supplies you with the Holy Spirit. He gives you another helper. So we've got to deal with all this that we've been dealing with, another helper, that he may be with you forever. Well, not just here on earth, but forever. So what do we have with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Because that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in verse 16. Okay, now, where we're going to start in on, verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth. So now we got to work on spirit, and then we got to work on Spirit of truth. What does that mean? Then we have something just totally out of left field here, whom the world cannot receive. So we've got to deal with how and why the world cannot receive him. Why the world cannot be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him. Now we've got to figure out, who's him? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it Jesus Christ? Because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, he will be, he does not behold him or know him. Is that the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ? But you know him. Now, who do they know? Do they know the Holy Spirit at this point, really? No. They know Jesus Christ. You know him. Because he abides with you. Is that the Holy Spirit abiding with them? Or is that Jesus Christ? And will be in you. So we've got so much. And I'm going to pull the reins on me to try not to take a year for these two verses. But they are fascinating. And then we got to look for fun at the overall things. Like, one thing to do is look at the prepositions. Have a preposition study one night. And then we got to look at all these pronouns. Him, he, all, who's all of that? So we could do that through this. We just got, and we got a historical analogy we could do. How does all of this take place in history? And how does it relate with dispensations? And how do we define dispensations from this passage? So we got a whole area there with this thing. Then we got the whole problem with the world. The world doesn't know him. The world doesn't receive him. And that takes us to our Romans 1 and 2 study. So, just sharing with you our dilemma here. What we got. Now, let's go back. Huh? Well, I'm asking you just kind of prolong this one for John and Romans. All right. Hold off the rapture for John and Romans. Okay. Now, first preposition. He will be with you forever. That's meta. With you. With him in the midst of you. Now, where does this come from? Why does Jesus Christ point out he will be with you forever? Think about it now. Why does Jesus Christ say that? Remember, the whole motif of this passage is that the disciples were and in fear. Why were they worried and in fear? Anybody? Huh? Jesus is going away. And so what does he say about this another helper? He's never going to go away. See where it comes from? This is your Savior. He is so concerned with their nervousness. He is so concerned with their fears. And that, I mean, we started out the whole chapter, let not your heart be troubled. It is troubled. Don't let it be. I'm in control. I've got everything worked out. You're going to be with me forever. I'm going away. But don't let it be. And now we come down to this, and he's talking about the coming of another helper, and this one will never leave you. I think this is just so beautiful. I think it is so indicative of spiritual love. How spiritual love always observes one's husband, one's wife, one's parents, one's children, one's friend, and sees when there's turmoil. And our very words should not brace them, chew them out, but encourage them. And I just think this is so indicative of what kind of person Jesus is. I think it's indicative of what spiritual love is like. How spiritual love is so sensitive. He didn't need to add that part, but he added it. He will be with you forever. I'm going to leave, but he will never leave you. And we'll see later, as long as he's in you, I'm there. I'm there. The Spirit is down there. So, he'll come back, bring that out later. But right now, You men, just relax. I'm leaving, but I'm sending you another helper, and he'll be with you forever. He will never leave you and never be separated. Look at 13:33. Just want you to see what you already told me. Little children, in chapter 13:33. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. That's what he's telling the disciples. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I'm going, you cannot come. So I'm going to leave you. This starts turmoil. And you'll remember, after giving the new commandment, Luke 36, Jesus, Peter didn't hear a thing about the new commandment. I'm sorry. Peter, that new commandment went right over him. That all I talk about, loving one, that went, phew, because the moment Christ said, I'm leaving you, he said, whoa, where are you going? That's all. Wait, where's he going? What's he going to do? Where can I go? Instead of the Holy Expresses. Not, hey, I can't fulfill that commandment. What do you mean love everybody? What do you mean love one another? As you love, all this stuff. Now, look what he says. Where are you going? Where are you going? That's his worry. That's his concern. Verse 37. Peter said to him, Lord, I don't care about all these other turkeys. Why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock will crow until you deny. Shall not crow until you deny me three times. Okay. So, that's where this comes from. I just want you to see where it came from. I just think that's powerful. Who will never leave you. That it just seems like it's out of place. Now, we can look at it theologically and not even question it. Okay. But since 91, when I they learn how to be filled with the Spirit, I ask a lot of different questions than I did before. Before I ask that, I ask all were linguistic questions. Now, I'm dealing with the context. Where does that come from? I will send you another helper. Oh, and he will never leave you. Why did he say that? Because they're worried. So their first parakletos, he came and now is leaving. So in contrast to his leaving, this parakletos will never leave them. But this is also refers the preposition meta. It also refers to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the permanency of the Holy Spirit. So, not an exhaustive study, but let's take a few points on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And to me, this is the most important person in our lives. So, we're going to look up some passages as we go through this. Not everything, but some of them. Point one, the Holy Spirit indwells every regenerate believer. I guess I should have started it off with an understanding of indwelling. Indwelling means permanent residence as opposed to just visiting. Well, the Greek word for indwelling, when you visit somewhere, like you stay at a hotel or you stay at a friend's house, this is where you live. It's where you stay. Okay. Point one, the Holy Spirit indwells every regenerate believer. Let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5. Verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to you, to every believer. He sends, he supplies, he gives. We'll take a look at different words that are used in the New Testament for the sending of the Holy Spirit. So, and now let's look at Romans 8, the great chapter on the Holy Spirit. It's a great chapter on the Holy Spirit in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 3 is right there with it. All right. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, that's those that he's talking about in verse 17 of John 14. They cannot receive him. They do not know him. However, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So, when you believe in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit. Let's look at James. Surprisingly, James has something very insightful here in dealing with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. James chapter 4. James 4, verse 5. James 4, verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. So there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of every believer. You don't earn it. You don't reach a point where he decides, okay, you're worthy of it. Like maybe a stripe in the military or something. Maybe a good grade in school. No. Boom. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling of the Spirit. Point two. The Holy Spirit indwells at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells at the point of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Okay, for that, let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, another great section dealing with the Holy Spirit. This is the, I love this passage. We've come to it often in different things. Verse 1, you non-thinking Galatians, and that's just the correct word here. I know some people like the word foolish and like, are you fools, you foolish, you stupid. No, it's not what Paul has said. You're non-thinking. You're not thinking clearly. You know, if you just got this, you know, out of something, and can you think how you're going to get it again, this type of thing. You foolish Galatians, you non-thinking Galatians, who has charmed you? Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive, this is another word, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, by faith. We didn't earn it. We received it at salvation. Verse 3, because I want to just have for you fun while we're here. There's another passage in verse 5 coming up. Are you so non-thinking? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? Are you not thinking these things through? Now, verse 4, I just have to take my word for it tonight. We've dealt with it, though. It says, did you suffer so many things? It should not be translated suffer. The Greek word is to experience. Now, it is used of Christ in his sufferings, so they've come to translate the word to suffer. But the Greek word means to experience. Now, often experience is turmoil. But the word itself just means to experience. Did you experience so many things in vain, like receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? If indeed it was in vain. Now, how could you experience receiving the Holy Spirit and it be in vain? By not trusting in Him, using His power. Now, I didn't do this, but I babble like a fool. If I told everyone, I put $1 million in your bank account, I hope I didn't do that in vain. What would I mean? You didn't ever go use it. It's there. It's in your name. It's in your account. But you'd rather suffer through trying to pay your bills and do all this stuff. And you got $1 million just sitting there and you're not even using it. That would be in vain then. I gave you the $1 million in vain. Okay, verse 5. Does he, God the Father then, who supplies you, the word provide should be supplies, with the Spirit, you didn't earn or deserve it, even working power, the word and should be even, work should be working, it's a participle, miracles should be power, dunamis. Not among you, but in you. It's a preposition in you. Do it by works of the law, like you earned it, or by the hearing of faith. So, this is how it works. Now, we're dealing with point two. The Holy Spirit indwells at the port of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Look at Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent for, here's another word now, sent. We had supply, now we have the word sent. Sent, in fact, we had in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit? Then in verse 5, supplies. And now in Galatians 4, 6, did you receive? So we're going to have to spend just the time looking at different words for it. Did you receive? And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Point three. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is different in the Old Testament believers and their relationship with the Holy Spirit. In Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit empowered, that's the word we use to separate it from indwelling, empowered believers temporally. Means for a short time. You could lose it, he'd leave, all this. Let's compare two passages. Let's compare 1 Samuel, I'll give it to you first and then we'll look at it. 1 Samuel 16:13. Now let's turn to 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil. I'll let y'all get there. 1 Samuel 16. And Samuel comes before the kings, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You have Joshua moving into the land, judges who ruled in the land. Joshua, judges, and Ruth. And then you come to 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel's the appointer of kings. And then 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Okay, 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. It's talking about David. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Oh, sounds like it's there all the time. Okay. Compare that now with Psalm 51. Verse 11, if you're writing down before you look. Psalm 51:11. David crying out to God, do not cast me away from thy presence. Now that's not the loss of salvation. Now, the Jewish idea was God turn away from you, and they would have the ideal of eye contact, and to do this is to just turn away and want to not pay any attention to the person. So do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. See, we can't pray that prayer. That is totally, if anybody prays that in a church age, they just don't understand. It's like asking God for forgiveness. You've already been forgiven. Asking God not to take away His Spirit because you've sinned so badly. You're out of line with the truth. So they could lose the filling, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So it's temporal. Okay, point four. In the New Testament, the church age, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's so many passages that deal with all of this, and so many Christians are not aware of it. So few understand the Holy Spirit in truth. They know a few verses, but I want us to know the totalness. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at 13, concentrating on the second half of it. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, Jews or non-Jews, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So, during the church age, and the reason I point out the church age with this verse is that there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Once a Jew or Greek believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, they are neither Jew nor Greek. They are put into union with Christ. It's a very important point. A lot of people want to hold on to something in their culture, and they don't want to do that. Point five. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit cannot be lost. It is as permanent as salvation. John 14:16. He will be with you forever. Which means that sin does not cause the loss of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Only the filling of the Holy Spirit is lost when we sin. And the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's a biblical word, and we're going to talk about that somewhere along the line, but it's in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's in union with the Holy Spirit. And the best way I know how to deal with that is the husband and wife, and they're in union fellowship, but let's just say they have a fight, so temporarily, and I hope not when the sun goes down and then they go to sleep, but they're no longer in this union of each other, but they're still married. Still married. Unfortunately for some, fortunately for others, but you're still married. You can't undo that. We can talk about it before, but you can't undo that. That's the thing with the Holy Spirit. We are indwelled by the Spirit, and we can lose the filling of the Spirit, but not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This means also that death does not cause the loss of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Our resurrected body will be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So we'll have the indwelling of the Spirit in the resurrected body, because He said forever. Now, sometimes when we say forever at the marriage altar, forever isn't very long. But when Christ says forever, it's forever. Okay. That was supposed to be funny. I don't know. Okay. That was a whimsical attempt. It may not have gone over in some people. Okay. Point six. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is potential power resident in the believer. Tapping into this power is dependent on faith in the Holy Spirit. That's all we have to do. It's like if I told you got $1 million in the bank, got to go down and withdraw it. Well, got power in you. Power of wisdom, guidance, peace, joy, love, self-control, all these wonderful things in you, truth. But you tap into it by faith. By faith. Point seven. In the church age, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, makes the physical body of every believer the temple of God. In the church age, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes the body of every believer the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3. And why am I having us look at it rather than just write it down? I want you to read it. I want you to see it. I want it to permeate into your soul, into your mind. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Verse 16, do you not know? Boy, that's a tough phrase in the Bible. Anytime we don't know something, we're losing out on it. We're losing out if you don't know. Christ uses this. Paul uses this a lot. Do you not know? Do you not know? And if we don't know, we're losing out. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? So the Old Testament concept of the temple is gone. There's no building that's a temple in the church age. That temple's destroyed in 70 AD. And Christ had it destroyed by Rome so that we'd stop going there. If that same temple was there, I'll guarantee you Christians would be there worshiping and get some holy glow out of that temple. And of course, the Jews would definitely be there, but there'd be Christians, born-again believers. Boy, they'd be there just gyrating all over the place. They've worshiped in the temple. No, that's not the temple anymore. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? What I would see is put this in the framework of those listening, Jews and Gentiles. Even a lot of Gentiles knew that the Jews had that temple. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. And that's what you are. That's what you are. Now, we don't worship the body. This is very important. It's a temple. But what's a temple for? Do you worship the temple? No. You worship in the temple. See, this is what Jeremiah is talking to the Jews about. They're worshiping the temple. And they're worshiping all these things. And they think just by the doing of all that, that boy, they're right with God. And Jeremiah says, no. It's not the temple. So this is what's going on here. And it's holy. It's a temple. But we don't worship the human body. We don't worship it. And I know people worship it from the womb, inside the womb, to what happens after you're dead. Well, people, when we die, it doesn't matter. The body's gone. This old wretched body is gone. And as we get older, we give thanks for it. But it's gone. But we don't worship it. We're aware of what's in it. And we take care of it. I hope it's not taken the wrong way, but I relate it to some of the French bottles of their first growth wine. Just that label is just so powerful on a first growth wine. But they know it's not the bottle, it's what's in that bottle. But they are very careful about that bottle's label and that bottle because of what it contains. What it contains. And if I were... had a teenage class and all, and my whole deal on smoking and drinking and drugs and premarital sex and all that would not be the sorts of sin aspect. Is look what you're doing to your body. And your body is the temple of God. And I would just emphasize it not from sin and all that. No, you want to protect your body. And that's the important part. And then 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God. I will ask the Father and He will send. And that you are not your own. So this body is not ours. This body is His. And what's in it's His. And all of this should make an impact in our lives. And we take care of this body. And does it mean you have to have a beautiful body? But we just take care of the body that God has given us. Okay, so That takes us in 3.7. I have a few more things to cover, and we'll pick it up at this point 2 weeks from now. Any questions on tonight? Okay. That happens. Well, if you think about it, but not at 2 in the morning, you give me a call. I usually, whenever you think about it, call me. No, whenever you think about it in the afternoon, call me during the day. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. And our beloved Danelle has had some problems. And we're thankful, Father, that she's home now. And we're thankful that nothing severe is going on that's been detected. And we just pray that your spirit will take hold of her body now and give her doctor's wisdom and give her and Jim wisdom, and that she'll come back and worship with us and take care of her body, Father. And we just thank you that she's okay now. And Father, we thank you for the passages we looked at tonight, the points in dealing with you sending to us the Holy Spirit to indwell us forever as a sign of security. We belong to you, and nothing can take that away from us. How grateful we are, Father, for the God that you are. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.